Heavenly Father, as we come now to open your word, as we look at this familiar story of Jonah, we pray that you would help us to see afresh what you are doing here. Help us to learn. Help us to take to heart what you are saying. And speak through me, I pray, in your name. Amen. I'm sure we've all heard someone say at some point in time, "I wish I had your faith." Maybe we've said that to somebody else. Maybe you've heard someone say, "I tried Christianity when I was younger and it really didn't work for me." When we're engaging with someone about Christianity, perhaps we've asked them, where have they gone to church? Or where do they go to church? Or perhaps we've asked them, what do they believe? Maybe we sit and we wonder, how am I supposed to teach the gospel? When Paul was in prison, I think this was when he was in Rome, a prison warden comes up to Paul in Acts chapter 16 and verse 30 and asks this question, "What must I do to be saved?" How would you and I respond to a question like that? What would we say if someone came up to us and said, "Dion, what must I do to be saved?" How would I answer them? Surprisingly, in the book of Jonah, we have a clear and concise explanation of what we must do to be saved. Who would have thought that in an Old Testament book, years before Jesus was born, that we would have a clear and concise explanation of what we must do to be saved? Remember that the people of Nineveh were wicked. The book of Nahum, the prophet of Nahum, tells us that these people were violent beyond measure. So much so that it was nothing for them to step over bodies on their way to work in the morning. We are told that Nineveh was not only wicked through violence, but wicked in many other ways as well. In prostitution, in extortion, and in many other ways. Yet God tells a man, Jonah, to go and tell the people of Nineveh that because of their wickedness, I'm going to judge them. I find it immensely encouraging that although Jonah was the reluctant messenger, the reluctant evangelist who really didn't want to do what God did, wanted him to do, and so tried to run away, and God caused him to come back. But isn't it amazing that if Jonah shares this message of judgment with the people of Nineveh, that the entire city turned to the Lord? And the city at that stage was about 120,000 people. That's as many people as there are in the Amdoni municipal region, which goes all the way up the coast here, past High Flats, past, goes a long way. And yet, as Jonah comes and he warns the people of God's judgment, the people go through a series of processes, a series of steps, if you like, and God has compassion on them. Why did God have compassion on them? Why did God relent and not send calamity on the people of Nineveh? Well, Richard Cokin, who's written a great little book on Jonah, says, the simple answer is, why they were saved is because they turned in repentance and faith to the Lord. Okay, now, well, that's a great answer to have, isn't it? Repentance and faith, that's what we need. But unless you're familiar with those terms, we can misconstrue them and take them to mean something that they're not. And so I want to unpack this morning, and hopefully you've got your sermon outline there with you. Five little comments. They're not very long, so don't get bogged down by the number of comments that there are this morning. But I want to have a look at what it means to have faith and repentance, and how that leads to God's compassion. So, let's get stuck in. Let's have a look at the first point there, believing the Word of God. If you've closed your Bibles, open them again to Jonah chapter 3, and look at verse 5. In fact, look at verse 4. Jonah arrives in Nineveh and he proclaims this message: 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. It's not the nicest of messages, is it? It's not politically correct. It's certainly not a message that will make friends. But as Jonah comes, as we said last week, and warns the people of God's coming judgment, Nineveh respond to it. And this is where verse 5 comes in. Notice what the people do. Verse 5. The people, or the Ninevites, believed God. They believed what Jonah said was truly from God. As we've mentioned, it's possible that Jonah showed the people the results of being in the belly of a fish for 3 days and nights. His skin was probably mottled and bleached because of the stomach acid. And so he would point out this to the people and say, "Look at my skin. This is what happened when I, a Jew, disobeyed God. Now God is going to destroy you." And the Ninevites believe God. In Bible terms, we would say that the Ninevites had faith in God. They believed God. They trusted that what God said, He would do. Now, it wasn't that the Ninevites had more faith than other nations around them, and therefore God chose to save them. Rather, that they took God at His word. Think about faith for a moment. When you guys arrived here this morning, you sat in your seats, and some of you sit in the same seats every week, which is fine, there's nothing wrong with that. But did you look at the chair and inspect it and analyze it and think, is this chair going to collapse on me this morning? Or did you just sit on the chair? You didn't even think about it, did you? You just came in and sat in your normal seat. Or if you're visiting, you sat where you felt like it. You don't think about sitting into a chair. Well, friends, that's because we have faith in a chair. We don't sit on this chair and not that chair because we have more faith in this and less in that. We sit on a chair because chairs are designed to carry our weight. It doesn't matter how much faith I have. A chair is designed to carry my weight. Of course, there's all the practical tricks that people play with chairs. So we trust that the chair will hold us, and then they jimmy the chair so that when you sit on it, it collapses. But generally, a chair supports us. And we have faith that it will. And in the same way, the people of Nineveh, whether it was as little as a faith of a mustard seed, or whether it was a lot of faith, is immaterial. They believed what God said. They might not have fully understood it. They might have questioned Jonah and said, "Jonah, how is God going to destroy us?" They might have done that. They might have said, "Why is God going to destroy us?" They might have said, "How can we escape God's judgments?" Whatever it was, they still believed God. And they accepted God's word. You see, friends, our first step, if you like, if we are to be saved, is to believe the Word of God. Not the Word of man, but the Word of God. Part of our process in becoming a true Christian is believing what God says. Now, God has said a lot. And the Bible is proof of that, because the Bible is the recorded words of God. But God has said that He will save us, save those who turn to Him. God has also said that He will judge the world for its wickedness. God has promised to be with us and to strengthen us and to encourage us if we follow Him. We need to believe what God has said in the Bible. Sure, we might not fully understand it. Sometimes as we read through a section, we go, what on earth is going on here? That's fine, and it's good to ask those questions. But that should not stop our belief in what God has said. Jesus said, I think it was in Matthew somewhere, that it's not the amount of faith that matters. He says we can have as little faith as the size of a mustard seed and still move mountains. Just like you have faith in the chair to hold you, so we can have faith in what God's Word says. Step one, if you like, to becoming a Christian is to believe what God has said in His Word in the Bible. Step two, and my second point, is that we need to humble ourselves. As soon as the people of Nineveh start hearing the message of judgment that Jonah's proclaiming to them, they, verse 5, they declare a fast and they put on sackcloth. In fact, as news travels and reaches the ears of the king of Nineveh not only puts on sackcloth himself, not only sits in the dust, but issues a decree for the entire city that no one, including animals, must eat, and they must all put sackcloth on. Now that seems like a strange thing to do today. Why sackcloth? Why sit in the dust? Why not eating? Well, friends, all those things show sorrow. When someone passed away, people would wear sackcloth. They would fail to eat because they were sad, because they were mourning, they were grieving. And so, as the entire population of Nineveh, 120 odd thousand people, recognized their sinful ways, they all dress the same. There's no one person wearing special clothes, the king in his robes. Even the king is dressed like the pauper. Every person in that city recognized that they were guilty, that they were responsible. Part of repentance, part of turning to the Lord Jesus Christ, is admitting that we are guilty sinners. So as the Ninevites believe the Word of God, as the Ninevites have faith in God, they begin the process of repentance, of asking God for forgiveness of their sin. And the first step of that is admitting that we have done wrong. I was chatting with the headmaster of a high school last week, and he was telling me that they caught a boy on video camera doing something that he shouldn't. And so they pulled this boy into the office and they questioned him. Why were you doing that? No, sir, I wasn't. Then they showed him the video, suddenly he admits his guilt. Oh yes, sorry sir, you know, I was doing this and that. The first step to seeking forgiveness is to admit that we have disobeyed God. We can have all the faith we like in God, but if we do not admit that we are sinners, we have nothing. We need to admit our guilt. We need to humble ourselves before God. When we say, as Christians, that we need to repent, part of what we are meaning is to admit our sinfulness. Whether we are rich or poor, whether we are young or old, whether we are sick or healthy. We might not necessarily wear sackcloth today, but our attitude to God is to be one of humility, of recognizing some horrifying truths about our own lives and how we have failed to honor God, how we are filthy in sin in God's eyes. But as we humble ourselves and come before the Lord, as the Ninevites did by, in a symbolic way, by wearing sackcloth and fasting, notice what else the Ninevites do as part of their repentance. And this is my third comment. Turn from sin. Look what the king says in his edict, in his decree that he issues. Verse 8. That the Ninevites must give up their evil ways and their violence. Friends, the king of Nineveh understood that lip service to God is nothing unless we act on it. He recognized that it doesn't help just to put on sackcloth, cover our heads with dust and not eat, as we humbly come before God, and then not to back that up by really saying we are sorry. If I'm truly sorry for what I have done, will I not stop doing what I have done? Think for a moment of an abusive relationship. Perhaps a husband and a wife. And the husband is constantly beating up the wife. If the husband, when perhaps he's sober, comes and apologizes to the wife, I'm sorry for hitting you, dear, I really didn't mean to do it, and so on. And next time he has a drink, he beats his wife again. Do you think he is truly sorry for what he did? Now, I know that's quite a sensitive subject today, but friends, I think that portrays the whole idea of forgiveness and of backing up what we say when we say we are sorry with actions. If that husband is truly sorry for having beaten up his wife, he will stop doing it. And friends, if we are truly sorry to God for disobeying Him and for rejecting Him, we will stop doing those things. As I told you at the beginning, the Ninevites were notoriously wicked, and there were dead bodies and there were brothels and all sorts of places like that. One can just imagine what Nineveh was like after these words of Jonah. There were no dead bodies lying around. Perhaps all the funeral homes went out of business. The brothels were all boarded up. The extortionists were all without work. Because we are told here that the people of Nineveh turned their back on those evil ways. They admitted their guilt, symbolically by wearing sackcloth. And then they say, we are truly sorry, by stopping doing what they did. The Bible mentions this idea of turning from our wicked ways. Repentance is the big Bible word. It's that U-turn in our lives where we were living like this and now we live like this. Two elements, if you like, in repentance. Humbling ourselves before God, admitting our guilt, and then stopping to do those things that disobey God. Now sure, we live in an imperfect world and we're not going to get that right all the time. But we're going to work hard at doing that. We all slip back into the sin of our past on occasions. In weak moments, when something happens in our life, we fall back in that way. And yes, it happens. I do that too. But we need to work hard at changing our behavior. Work hard at changing our minds. Work hard at changing our hearts so that we act differently out of thanks and out of sorrow for what God has done for us. You see, friends, if we claim to be a Christian, but our lives do not reflect what we claim, then are we truly a Christian? The people around the city must have noticed a massive change. Friends, we need faith in God. We need to trust God at His Word. We need to believe what He says, both about salvation and judgment. But we also need to repent, one, by admitting our guilt, and two, by stopping and changing our lives to fit in with God's way of life. But there's perhaps a third element here that I think is very important as well. And my fourth comment, and that is we must plead for mercy. As the king of Nineveh issues the decree, he tells the people in the city, verse 8, to call urgently on God. And verse 9, who knows, God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger. The Ninevites have heard and believed the word of God. They have admitted their guilt. They have changed their behavior. And now they pray to God, asking Him to save them. You see, friends, knowing everything about the Bible does not save us. I've chatted with Muslim men who know the Bible almost better than I do. That does not mean they are Christian. Friends, our behavior does not change us. I know people that are way better than you or I at doing good things. That does not make them a Christian. What makes us a Christian, friends, is pleading with God despite our sinful nature, and asking Him to save us. Believing that He will judge us one day. Repenting, admitting our guilt, changing our lives, and praying to Him. You see, friends, God is not a lucky packet where we put in a certain amount of good work or a certain amount of prayers or a certain amount of Bible knowledge that He will then do what we want. God is God. He is the creator of the world. How dare we think we can come to God and treat Him like a lucky packet? God gives us salvation, friends. He has told us this in the Bible, and we need to believe it. But in believing it, we need to admit our guilt, change our behavior, and ask Him to come and save us. That is why we urge Christians or people who are coming into the Christian faith to say the sinner's prayer. Admit your guilt. Ask for God's help. And ask Him to change your behavior. Now notice as the Ninevites do this, how God responds. And this is really the hope and the exciting bit of this passage. And my final comment, God shows mercy. Look at verse 10. When God saw what they did, in other words, how they had faith and repentance, how they turned from their evil ways, He had compassion on them and did not bring about the destruction He had threatened. Now don't take this the wrong way. It wasn't because the people now suddenly deserved God's salvation that He gave it to them. God gives us salvation. We need to accept it. But He saw how the Ninevites humbled themselves, how they admitted their guilt, how they changed their lives, how they pleaded with Him, and He had compassion on them. I want to just read very briefly a couple of verses from the book of Jeremiah, where Jeremiah says in chapter 18, and God speaking through Jeremiah says, chapter 18, verse 7 to 8, if at any time I, this is God speaking, announce that a nation or a kingdom is to be uprooted, torn down and destroyed, which is just done for Nineveh, and God goes on, and if that nation I warned repents of its evil, notice this great little promise here, then, Jeremiah says, I will relent and not inflict on it the disaster I had planned. Isn't that amazing? God's not going back on His word here, and He's not saying, oh, well, Jonah, sorry, the people were good now, so I've changed my mind. God is saying, I'm warning you that I'm going to judge you. You've got 40 days to come right. And the people repented. They believed what God said. And God honored His own word and rescued them. God showed mercy to them as they acknowledge their sinfulness before Him. Friends, God has mercy on us too. When we admit our sinfulness, when we change our lifestyle to His way, when we believe what He has said to us. And all this happens through prayer. John Calvin, in his Institutes, massive long document that John Calvin wrote in the 16th century. He says that prayer helps us to be dependent on God. It helps us to purify our desires. Prayer helps us to be content. Prayer teaches us to appreciate God's faithfulness. Prayer teaches us to enjoy God's gifts. And prayer teaches us to trust God daily. That's why God only relented from sending calamity after the Ninevites called out to God. Because He wanted them to trust in Him. God is merciful, friends. God wants to see us come to Him. God wants us to admit our sinfulness, turn from our wicked ways. He wants to show mercy to us. And yet, what do? We turn our backs on God. We say, God, I don't want to live your way. I want to do things my way. And I'll throw you in when I need you. But really, I want to do my own thing. Friends, God wants to show mercy to us. He's given us the ways of showing mercy. And we need to accept that. We need to understand what God has done for us. Friends, isn't it amazing that here is a gospel message in the book of Jonah? how or what must I do to be saved? Believe the word of God. Repent. In other words, admit your guilt and turn your life around and call out to God. That's what we need to do, friends, to be saved. Now, I'm sure there are some here this morning that have never done that. Or perhaps you've always thought yourself as a Christian because you've come to church regularly. Friends, hopefully as you've read through Jonah chapter 3, you realize what it means to be a true Christian. If you haven't admitted your sinfulness before God, if you haven't trusted God and tried to turn your life around, friends, don't wait longer. Turn to God today because He wants to show mercy to you. Friends, if we have gone through this process, we have faith in God and we have sought God's repentance, don't give up following Him. Remember, if we're truly sorry for our sin, we will live for Him. But also it means that we are now equipped with the ability to tell others of God's mercy. Sometimes we need to warn people through judgment. Sometimes we need to show love to people. But however it is, what must we do to be saved? Well, we need faith. And we need repentance. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, as we reflect on your word, as we marvel at the gospel here in Jonah, we ask and pray, Lord, that you would really just work in our hearts. Help us to think for ourselves, Lord, do we truly know you? Have we truly repented? Do we truly believe what your word says? Lord, forgive us for those times that we don't. Forgive us for the times where we do our own things and treat you as a lucky packet. Lord, help us to turn our lives around and to follow you. Help us to admit where we've done wrong. And Lord, help us to marvel in your mercy that you show us. Lord, if there are those here this morning that don't know you, we ask and pray that you would truly speak to them and turn them to you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.